Good morning. So for those who don't know me, I'm Philip. I normally sit where you sit, or I'm downstairs with my kids. Today I have the privilege to be here with you, greetings from Pastor Raphael, who is not with us today, but he asked me to share, and I'm very excited about this Sunday. If this is your first time, a special welcome. There are some people who are very nice in this church, and there are some people you maybe want to avoid, but otherwise, this is a great place to be. So this is the German humor that comes through right at the beginning. I hope you understand it. Otherwise, we will be in trouble right from the beginning. So this was a lie. Everybody is nice in this church, of course. Now, today is the third Sunday of Advent, and it's called Gaudete. I don't know if you know that, Gaudete. I actually studied a few years of Latin, and I still had to kind of go back and look up what the word means, but it is the word rejoice. So today is actually all about rejoicing, Gaudete Sunday, and the journey of transformation. That's what I want to actually talk about this morning. Psalm 18 is what I want to focus on, because I believe it's a beautiful psalm to actually go through and understand the transformation that happens, and actually that is the reason for why we can rejoice and why we also call the third Advent the Advent where we rejoice, because God, and that's the story of the Bible, is somebody who can actually take us from darkness into light, from trouble into a place where we can rejoice, where we can be happy, and where we feel like there's a new life, there's a transformation that has happened in our life, from distress to rescue, from the old life to a new life, new creation. So Psalm 18 is actually a personal invitation of that, or a personal testimony more of that story of transformation. And it's almost like a road map. It's almost like a blueprint that kind of gives you an overview and also kind of shows you where you are stuck. So if you are wanting some transformation, if you are desperate, so to speak, for some hope and for some Christmas, so to speak, then this is a great roadmap of what is actually needed. So it will be very practical. I'll go through kind of what the psalm outlines and what the steps are. But there's one also that we will focus on at the end, which is actually the key to unlock this whole journey of transformation. So this is not hopefully just another Sunday where we come and we hear something and then we go home. But I just hope that the Spirit of God that we believe in can do a work in us, where it's not just nice that we kind of read in the Bible or we hear it from sometimes up here on the stage, that God can actually become personal and transform us, but that is actually something that you can experience in your own life. There are a lot of us here who would raise our hands and said, yes, there was a time when I was in trouble, and God helped me to get out of trouble and gave me a new life, a new start, a new chapter. Now, that doesn't mean everything is perfect, but it does mean that we have a reason to rejoice. And so I hope that if you are here and you have some trouble, and I would say this is 90% of us, and the 10% are the liars that I've mentioned in the beginning, we actually need some of that hope and some of that rescue. Let me just say in the beginning that's what I love about the church, is that we honor not the ones who are strong and who are heroes, but we honor the ones who can admit, I need help. I am in trouble. I need somebody who rescues me. And when we then experience that rescue, then that's the time for rejoicing. Now, I've chosen Psalm 18, and I'm actually going to walk you through the psalm from a paraphrase from Eugene Peterson's Message. If you don't know the translation or the paraphrase, it's a beautiful poetic way of translating the Bible. And for somebody who has spent many years in actually studying Greek and the New Testament and kind of studied every word of it, I kind of love that translation. or that paraphrasing of the scripture, because it kind of gives you a new spin to it. And I'm not the only one. If you look at the next picture, most of you know maybe this rock band, U2, and Bono. And Bono basically said this about Eugene Peterson. I discovered Eugene Peterson's The Message Through the Psalms. In the dressing room before a show, we would read them as a band and walk out into the arenas and stadiums, the words igniting us, inspiring us. Okay, so don't take it from me, take it from Bono, who kind of says this message. And if you need a new kind of a beautiful way to read the Bible, just get that for Christmas. It's better than the socks you get from your spouse. The message from Eugene Peterson. Now, the funny story, Bono, you know, basically maybe right now the biggest rock star of the world, he wanted to meet Eugene Peterson. Because he was so impressed by this translation, and Eugene Peterson declined because he was translating Isaiah, so he couldn't make time for Bono because he was actually translating the Bible, which is very, very funny. But there's also a very nice conversation now on YouTube between Bono and Eugene Peterson about the Psalms, which I encourage you to read. So okay, let's jump in to Psalm, and we'll go through this. It starts with, I love you, God, you make me strong. God is bedrock under my feet, the castle in which I live, the rescuing knight. God is your knight who rescues you. I remember a time, it's already a long time ago, I was in Croatia, I was sitting at the beach late at night, and I was talking, I met somebody there, and we were talking, and it somehow turned to the subject of faith, and this was a person who was very hostile about faith, and I'm not the one who needs to convince anybody, but basically we had a long conversation, and over hours, his hostility basically turned into admiration, and he said, Philip, I wish I could believe like you. I wish I could have faith like you, because he realized that I believe that I have a rescuing knight, that I have somebody that I believe will rescue me when I am in trouble, that I am strong enough that I can admit my weaknesses and when I am in trouble, and believe that there is somebody who actually can help me when I get into trouble. Now, I remember as a teenager getting into trouble with some other boys, and let's say I let them win the fight, which made me realize that I need some training here if I don't want to just getting beaten up all the time. So I started what now would be considered mixed martial art. So you come together, you kind of beat each other up until somebody gives up, and then you start over again. And so 3 times a week I would be practicing this fighting sport. But one time I was actually with my trainer, who was kind of at that time my personal hero, okay? I felt like he could beat up anybody. He with so easy moves, he would get me kind of on the floor, giving up. And I would walk through the city. And, you know, that day I became a praying man, because I prayed that these teenagers that, you know, kind of fought me a few months earlier would just show up and we would get in trouble together. So I would pray to God. It's like, let them come now. You know, now is the right time, because I had a knight with me. Now, the sad thing is God does not answer every prayer. And so they did not show up. But kind of that picture stayed with me. It's like, just imagine having a God on your side being your rescuing prayer, not just a nice mixed martial art teacher. It's actually God is on your side. He is the He is your knight. He's the one who will rescue you. So this is how the psalm starts, as a testimony at the end of the journey. This is what we end up with. We basically know we have a rescuing knight. So let's go through the different stages and kind of unpack this, because it all starts with stage number one, which is what I call I am in trouble. The hangman's nose was tied at my throat. Okay, this is David, the King David writing here. The hangman's nose was tied at my throat. Devil waters rushed over me. Hell's ropes chinned me tight. Death traps barred every exit. This is a poetic way of saying, I am in trouble. I have a problem. Houston, we have a problem. And we all find ourselves where we can pray this prayer. I am in trouble. Maybe there is a crisis you have right now. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe there's a health issue. Maybe you just, everything is okay, but you don't have meaning in your life. Maybe your heart is broken because your relationship, a marriage just broke down. Maybe there's somebody you mourn, a death in your family. Maybe there is a child right now that is in trouble, and you feel like the enemy is so close and you don't know what to do. You are in trouble. The truth is that trouble doesn't discriminate. It comes to the young and to the old, to the successful and the struggling, to the strong and to the weak. Struggle comes. It's either you are either in trouble, or you are in the way into trouble, or you are out of trouble. Okay, that are the three stages you are either in. So you are in trouble, or you are on your way into trouble, or you are just getting out of trouble. Because, and that's why a lot of wisdom traditions summarize life as suffering. Okay, it's famous how Buddha summarized life. Life is suffering. There's a suffering aspect. And trouble always comes when we least expect it and don't want it. It interrupts our plans. You know, now I love the week between Christmas and New Year, because I love future casting. I'm going to plan my next year, and it's going to be the best year of my life. The problem is, I have done that a few years, and not every year turned out to be the best year of my life, because all of a sudden, trouble knocked at my door and kind of hit me off the horse, and all of a sudden, I realized I have a problem. But here is the good and the bad news, that the journey of transformation always starts with trouble. You know, if you want a miracle in your life, you have a problem. Because every miracle starts with a problem. If you look in the Bible, there are lots of nice miracles, and they have all one thing in common. It starts with a problem. I remember a preacher who preached a sermon, and the sermon I never forget. He basically preached a whole sermon on one line, and the line was, if you have a problem, solve it. And he would hit us over the head, you guys, stop whining, you have a problem, and you just basically solve your problem, okay? Stop crying about it, stop being, whatever language he used. Now get your act together and solve it. And we all felt like, okay, I better get my act together and solve it. But then he said, but the sentence doesn't stop there. It says, if you have a problem, solve it. But if you can't solve it, give it to God. And he shared about how his son, who was 38 years old, all of a sudden got cancer. And he said, I wanted to solve this problem. He was diagnosed just to have 2 or 3 years more to live, and he had 2 young children, I think 3 and 5 years old, and it broke his heart to see his son basically having cancer with the kind of the only hope that he would have a few months left to say goodbye to his young family. And he said almost with tears in his eyes, it's like, I wanted to solve this problem. I even begged God to give me that cancer so my son could live. But all I could do is basically, I could give it to God. Which basically brings us to stage number two, which if you are in trouble, basically stage number two is I surrender. God made my life complete when I placed all the pieces before him. This is the testimony that when I place all the broken pieces of my trouble, of my situation, of my problem in front of God, basically God can put it together. Now some of you are like my daughter Zoe. Here's a picture of Zoe. And she came one morning and she said, Philip, I have a sticker for you. So these are some stickers. If you have kids in that age, you know stickers are very important. And she says, Dad, she doesn't call me by my first name. Not yet. She says, Dad, you pick one. You choose one. And I said, no, Zoe, just choose one for me. And she says, no, you choose one. And I said, okay. And I choose one. And she looks at me and says, no, not this one. And I said, what do you mean, not this one? She's like, oh, maybe mommy wants this one. And I said, but I just asked you to choose one. No, choose a different one. I choose another one, and she looks at me, no, not this one. You know, that's how some of us surrender to God. You know, we say, I surrender, God, have my broken pieces, and God wants to put them to bed. Not this one. Not, please don't help me like this. No, that's not what I meant when I said, choose, I surrender. It's really difficult then for God to help us. Now the beautiful story of the Bible, but also of our lives, is that when we truly surrender, we are met with grace. We are met with an open arms of God, not to judge why did your life is in broken pieces. He's not basically slapping us over the head, oh, again you messed up. He's embracing us. And he's putting back the pieces. The next stage is after I surrender, is I walk the talk. So God made my life complete when I placed all the pieces before him. When I got my act together, he gave me basically a fresh start. So when I got my act together, we start. There needs to be a change. There needs to be evidence that you really did surrender. Now, it does not mean perfection, but it needs motion into the right direction. Here's my other child. Here's Paco, who just learned walking, and I chose a picture where we see how clean our terrace is, for once. But you also see that he just started walking, but he's not very good at it. He's getting better now, but this was taken a few months ago. And basically he would fall down and he would still get up and he would fall down and would still get up and he would get dirty. And that's the journey of this new surrendered life. Now, there needs to be some evidence. If you are still kind of sitting in the corner and not start walking, something is wrong. But you're not just start walking and running like a marathon runner. You are basically walking like Paco. Falling down, getting up again, falling down. There needs to be some evidence that there was some life change. You know, Jesus, he did not talk a lot about believing in him. I know we make a big deal about just believe in Jesus. But Jesus was not that big on just believe in me. Actually, what he invited people into was not to believe in him, but actually to follow him. You can actually have great doubts, and still follow him and be a Christian. Because the invitation is an invitation of a journey. We are not a religion where it's about just believing something. We are a religion, and that's why it's a life of transformation, that there is basically a new life, a new direction, a new way to actually walk your life and exist, and it goes into every area of your life. It's not that you know, we have our spiritual life and then there are all these other areas. No, our spiritual life actually informs every other area. Because it's a following, it's a direction that we are going. It's not just that we believe. So when we find ourselves in trouble, we do surrender, we need to see that there is some evidence into a new direction, even if it's not perfect, even if it looks like Paco. And then stage number four, I get a new start. When I got my act together, he gave me a fresh start. Evidence of a new start is always gratitude. You want to worship. You are thankful. You are excited about what God is doing because you feel like there is a newness to the life. I remember moving here to the island with my family. We packed the car. Well, let's say my wife packed the car because I only would have gotten 10% into the car that we actually took, and I only would have needed 10% of the things we actually took, but that's a different story. We packed the car and we drove from Germany all the way here to Mallorca, you know, down to Barcelona, took the ferry, went over to Mallorca, and it was beautiful because we not just kind of went into the plane, went to the airport and took a two-hour plane. It was, we had a little Zoe with us, so we couldn't drive as long. And so it was a few days, and it almost felt like, you know, you're leaving your whole life behind and you're starting a new life. The whole weight basically kind of falls off your shoulder because you feel like, ah, this is nice. There's a new start. Now, let me be clear. This is nothing compared to a new start with God. When God not just changes basically our outer world, but he actually changes our inner world. Because sometimes we can have a new job. We can start a new relationship. We can move into a nice new house, or we can even move countries. And we think a new life starts. The only problem is you bring yourself into this new relationship, into this new house, into this new country. And if inside there is this brokenness and there is this suffering and there is this trouble, all the outer change does not help. Now, it does help when you're in toxic outer circumstances. Let me not lie. I'm a big believer of making radical changes also to the outside. But what God is promising and what the journey of transformation that God invites us to at Christmas is actually that there is a change inside. That nothing from the outside changes and still everything changed. Because the Spirit of God actually comes and lives and dwells in you. And there's a new start. There's a new life. And I just hope that for some of us, this Christmas season, this Advent season, this is the beginning for you to actually experience that. Now then we go to stage five. Stage five is I walk with God. Now, when I got my act together, he gave me a fresh start. Every day I review the ways he works. I try not to miss a trick. As a family, we just experienced a time of mourning because my grandmother, she was 90 years old, passed away just a few weeks ago. So 2 weeks ago we had the funeral in Germany. And it was beautiful because basically after the funeral service we basically had a time of sharing, and almost everybody shared that you could never get up earlier in the morning than my grandmother. Doesn't matter how early you rise, you would sit, you would find my grandmother sitting in her chair with her light on and with an open Bible, wanting to study and walk with God. Now, she was not the big person who would kind of, with her words, would tell you what to do and how to live, and kind of that's more my grandfather in a good way. But she, through her life, getting up for decades at 5 o'clock every morning, she would sit there. I know anywhere in the world I am, my grandma is praying for me. Because she walked with God. Now for me, it was a big help when a few years ago I realized that there are different ways we all connect with God. It's not all the same. Some people connect with God through music, through worship, and that's their kind of way of really feeling nurtured and connecting with God. Others really kind of want to study the Greek and the Bible and go very, very deep. Other people need the fellowship more, or the time to kind of even walk, you know, in nature and celebrate what God is doing of the creation that he has given us. Others need to sit in silence and really sit with God. There are so many different ways on how we can connect with God, how we can walk with God. And there's not just one thing for everyone. But I want to encourage you know what your thing is, and you need then discipline to actually include that into your life, whatever it is. So it's not so much of all of us now doing the same thing, but actually what makes you feel most alive spiritually, and how can you in 2026 put more of that into your calendar? That's the question. Because then God basically is showing us, you know, how he works, how he wants things in this life, what his tricks are, so to speak, and we can align ourselves in this. Now, for me, really studying Christ and walking with Christ, a big change was in the theme of money and generosity. And realizing how God is actually kind of wanting our money to be a tool for generosity in this world, and if you are following Christ, I want to just encourage you, for during the Advent season. So what I and my wife do is actually we sit together and we make a list of people that we and of organizations and places that we want to kind of be generous towards, that we now want to kind of really help and support. And it's one of the greatest joy, because all of a sudden, you know, God kind of showed you that when you are generous, all of a sudden, you know, your own life becomes so fulfilling. Okay? And even, you know, when I think about this, and this is just an example, you know, because it may be, if you'd ask me what was the highlight of my last week, the highlight of my last week is I went to the barber. Okay, I'm not a woman. This was not alone my highlight of my week. There is more to the story. I went to my barber, and my barber cost $12, okay? 12 euros. So I'm cheap when it comes to my barber. But when I was sitting there and I was kind of praying, I was like, man, I was calculating his hourly wage, you know, that my barber is making. And I was like, this is not right, so to speak. And I go to him every time, and I normally, I always give a very generous tip. But I decided that he's going to get the biggest tip he's ever had from somebody. So I gave him the biggest tip. He kind of couldn't believe it. He kind of came and hugged me. But I'm not telling you that because of what I'd done to him. It's actually what it done to me. I went out there, and I was so excited. I was so happy. It was the best money I spent basically this year because of the generosity we have. So for some of us, you know, we are financially struggling, and there's, you know, I don't want to put more burden on you. But some of us, really, this was a good year. We have more than we need, and so let Advent be a time where you go like, okay, who can we kind of in a conspiracy way kind of really make this Christmas the Christmas they will never forget. You know, they will never just be crazy there. Use some money for generosity and for purposes of actually blessing people, blessing the church, blessing organizations that are doing work that you do. You know, there's a nice saying that I kind of, from Andy Stanley, a pastor in the U.S., who said, do for one what you wish you could do for many. You know, do for one what you wish you could do for many. Because for many years, I said, like, I can't have everybody, so I have no one. You know, a good way to get keep the money in the pocket. But do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Stage number six, and that's the last stage, and then we're through the stages, is I get a new life. It ends with I feel put back together and I'm watching my step. God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to his eyes. Okay, it's not just a new start, it's a new life. God actually wants to transform your life. If you go through these stages, God actually has a new life at the end of that journey. Not just a new start. It's not just a new year resolution. Well, it feels great, and then 2 weeks later, I'm still back to the chips and the beer that I promised not to drink or not to eat. No, it's actually a new life that we are getting. And if you are a Christian and you're still feeling like this is all a struggle, this is kind of, it's just kind of fighting through everything. Let me just tell you, the story of transformation is that there's hope that actually it's not just all a struggle. It's actually freedom that God wants to give into your life. And also a life of following Christ is a life of joy and a life of freedom. The goal is not to struggle through life, but for the Spirit of God to fill our life into a life of joy and of freedom. There is new life. Paul puts it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is not somebody who says, oh, I started a new life. He said, no. There is a complete change. There is a complete new life that has started. Or 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has passed, behold, the new has come. So let's summarize basically the stages. Stage one, I'm in trouble. Stage two, I surrender. Stage three, I start walking with God. Stage four, I get a new start. Stage five, I walk the talk, was stage three, just seeing if you pay attention. Stage five, I walk the talk, and then stage six, I get a new life. Now let me close with a personal story that also highlights the most important stage that basically is the key to unlock this journey of transformation. And that is actually stage number two, the stage of I surrender. Now this summer I went and I met my grandfather. Here you see a picture of me and my grandfather. So my grandfather is 92 years old, and it was the most interesting days of my life. Does anybody know where we stand there? Well, we have quite a few Germans here. You should know. Sorry? What?
Berlin?
No, not Berlin.
Nuremberg.
Nuremberg. Hey, show the next picture. Maybe you remember this picture. Okay, we are standing right there where Hitler at the Reichsparteitag basically every year gave his famous speeches, the big Nazi propaganda. So you see the stage in the back, and now go back to the other page, to the other picture. That's exactly the stage there in the back. Now, my grandfather took me aside and he actually showed me exactly where he sat when he was listening to Hitler at the Reichsparteitag giving his speech. For me, it were the most incredible 2 days of my life, because my grandfather would take me to every important place, personal from our family, how he basically lived through World War II as a child, And then as a teenager, and then as a young adult, going to all the places in Nuremberg. He grew up in Nuremberg. And so basically showed me where his mother had two hair saloons that got burned down when the bombs fell. He showed me how they were evacuated into a village outside of Nuremberg, so all the children basically were evacuated. He showed me the train station where basically all of the kids would arrive and the families, and then there were farmers basically with names, and every farmer had to take an amount of children basically and families into their home, which they didn't really want. And then he showed me, you know, where he kind of lived, and it was just unbelievable. Now, on my way there, I did something very crucial. I asked ChatGPT, what are 10 questions I should ask my grandfather that I would regret not asking him about how he basically, as a German, experienced World War II, and kind of gave ChatGPT the context, and I got some really great questions, because I wanted not just to stay on the surface, I wanted to know what he thought about Hitler, what his family thought about it, how he thought it would come to this, and all these great, so we had these 2 days of unbelievable conversation. Now, my grandfather took me actually to the exact place outside of the small village where they were evacuated, where in December 1944, basically the war in around Nuremberg was coming to an end, and they basically got, as children, the order to prepare for the last stand. He was 10 years old at the time, and most kids were around 10, some were 8, some were 12, and there were two veterans from the First World War who basically had no uniform, but they had an armband, and they got the order from Hitler to basically fight for this village with these 15 boys, one of them being my grandfather. They all got a 12 millimeter rifle. They couldn't carry more. They had two bazookas, Panzerfauste, with three shells, and they were waiting there hearing that the tanks were coming to take over the village. My grandfather explains how basically they shot the first bazooka and the tank stopped for a second. He said he's never going to forget how the tanks actually came, and they were kind of standing there, 10 years old, with a rifle in their hand, wanting basically to protect for Germany the village. And then at that moment, that one old veteran looked at them and said, "This is crazy. Go home. Go to your family. Let's surrender." And that moment, basically, on the way, they were running back. They heard how the airplanes would come to kind of bomb exactly where they were actually fighting back. And they went. And basically, immediately, his mother got a white cloth, a white pillow cover out. And you see that in the next picture. Basically, they kind of greeted the Allies with surrendering. And the war was over. Now, when I look at and think of this story, I often think that the same is true in our own lives. You know, we are in trouble. We are losing. It's not going well. But we are still wanting to fight. We still hold on rather than surrendering to God and saying, "God, take over. Let me just say, God, I surrender." I've worked with so many people because I know there is, when we talk about surrender, there is an internal war that somehow I want to still be in control. I still want to have that 12-millimeter rifle. I can't carry it, but and I know I'm not going to win against these tanks, but I still am not going to give up. But the moment you actually give up and surrender, you are met with the most beautiful grace of God, with the music, and that's where the story breaks, because it's not the allies who are coming. It's God who actually on Christmas shows that he gave his most precious son for us to actually live and experience life. When we surrender, we don't surrender to a God that we don't know who that God is. We surrender to a God who shows up in Jesus Christ, not just comes as a baby, but actually lives among us and dies for us to show us, this is how much I love you. This is how much I'm going to embrace you if you come to the point of saying, I surrender. And it is so sad to see how so many of us are kind of holding on to that last fight. The war is lost, but we still want to keep going, and because we want to be proud. That's why I said in the beginning, the ones we celebrate in this church are the ones who can go on their knees and say, you know what, I surrender because I need God. I'm not that good. I'm not that clever. I'm not that successful. I don't have it all together. I need God in my life. And then all of a sudden, you are met with the most beautiful embrace of God, which will transform your life. So we want to sing, actually, in a moment here, the last song, which is the song, I Surrender. Now, there are two kinds of surrenders. The first surrender is basically Jesus as my Savior. That you realize, Jesus, I really need your help. I need you as my Savior. I need your help. Please save me. And that is the most beautiful surrender that can happen when you say, Jesus, come, please, come and help me. But there's also another surrender. And that other surrender is to say, Jesus, you're not just going to be my Savior, you're also going to be my Lord. I'm not just going to give 80% of my life to you. I'm not just going to give you my troubles. I'm going to give you my whole life. Everything, every dark secret, every brokenness, everything I'm ashamed of, I'm giving it to you and I ask you to be the Lord of my life. The first surrender is like dating, okay? You start dating, you check out the relationship. It's beautiful, there's excitement, there's joy. But at some point you've dated long enough and you need to get married. And for some of you, you've been dating Jesus a long time, but you have not really said, you are the one, the only one. And this Christmas can be the one where you get married. The psalm ends like this. Everyone who runs towards him, to God, makes it. I love it. Because I can't do a lot, but I can run to him. And I know I'll make it. So let's use this last two songs, especially the song we're singing now, which is called I Surrender, as a prayer. I surrender to you, God. If you want to come to the front and pray with somebody because you feel like you want to make this really a commitment to actually pray with somebody to say, yes, I need this. I need somebody to help me. You're more than welcome to come and pray in the front, but you can pray wherever you are to say, you know what? I've held that 12-inch rifle long enough. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to give my troubles to God.